This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Many of you are excited about March Madness, the NCAA basketball tournament. You've filled out your brackets, you've done your thing, but I'm actually interested in a different kind of March Madness. Y'all ever heard of the Barkley Marathons? Anybody heard of the Barkley Marathons? All right, I'm the only one. I'm the only crazy one. This is real, actual madness, right? So you guys know me. By the way, if you're new, I'm Luke. I'm an international partner here with Crestview. So I'm a runner. It's one of my big hobbies, and do marathons. Well, this is not your ordinary, the Barkley Marathons, not your ordinary marathon. This is what you consider an ultra marathon. And they call it the Barkley Marathons because it's multiple. It's actually five loops of 26 miles. So it's actually about 130 miles or so. One race. This is one race. It takes. Actually has a cult following. All right. Let me tell you some really crazy things about this. So no one really knows how long this is. Like, it's not like measured out. This is the brainchild of a guy named Lazarus Lake, and he tried to make the most grueling race ever. Like, it's almost like he's trying to make it where you can't finish it. All right, so this is about 130 miles. It's got 60,000 feet of elevation gain. 60,000. This is two Mount Everests, right, in one race. Okay, there is. You get the map the day before. There is no GPS. There is no helps along the route. It's unmarked. There's checkpoints along this route where there's books that you have to tear a certain page out to make sure that you actually have gotten to this checkpoint, because it's an unmanned course. This is out in the hills of eastern Tennessee, out in the backwoods. These are unmarked. These aren't trails. These are unmarked. It's just you're going through the woods. And there's no predetermined start time. It's any time on this given day at midnight or noon. The guy who leads the race, whenever he lights up a cigarette, that's when the race starts. So you have to be ready for 12 hours. Like, you never know when it can start. This is like the runner's worst nightmare. Like, when do you stretch? When do you carb load? You have no idea, right? And this is for an 130-mile race. Only 40 runners are allowed to enter the race. You have 60 hours to complete it. And since this race has started in 1986, only 20 runners have ever completed it in 40 years. Only 20, not 20 times, but 20 runners, right? It's like less than 2% of people actually finish the race. So this is happening this week. I was like following it. There's one guy who tweets it out. He's the only guy who's allowed to, like, only publicity. There's like nobody's allowed to be there. No family can come there. And so this is the only guy. He tweets it out. I'm like following it pretty closely. And first loop, only nine runners made it. This is like the top, like Olympians, like top athletes in the world, because it's like the pinnacle of ultra marathons. Only nine people finished the first loop out of 40. The second loop, only three people finished, and nobody was able to finish the third loop. That means fourth and fifth, like, no one even started. Like, this is how grueling the race is. Like, so. Talk about anguish. These guys voluntarily try to put themselves through this anguish. Now to transition now to Jesus on the cross, right? Like, it was my excuse to like talk about marathons. I'm like, how do I insert the Barkley Marathons in a sermon once? So here's my opportunity that I could inform you about Barkley Marathons. We're talking about a word of anguish. And when you hear about the term anguish, what does anguish mean? What's the definition of anguish? Anguish is excruciating or extreme physical or mental pain. Excruciating or extreme physical or mental pain. Now, when we talk about Jesus on the cross, typically we talk about the physical pain that's there. And we know about the very grueling pain that he went through, awful, unbearable physical pain that Jesus went through. I mean, it's one of the worst ways that a person could be executed. The Roman government, they had no conscience or no idea of like the cruel and unusual punishment. That was lost. That idea was like lost on them, right? Like, should we, is it cruel to do injection for death penalty. It's like they wanted to inflict the maximum amount of pain in order to deflect others who want to have the same idea, right? So it was like, it was grueling. It was awful, unbearable type of pain that Jesus went through. And if you want more of that, just watch Passion of the Christ or something like that. So that's the physical pain. But there was another aspect. That's the mental pain. So we talk about, remember the definition of anguish, physical and mental pain. And this is what we hear from Jesus on this saying on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the mental pain, the mental anguish that Jesus went through. Think about what it means to be forsaken. It means to be abandoned, to be forgotten, to be separated, to be left behind. And the deeper the relationship that you have with a person, the more deeper that anguish goes of abandonment, right? So you think of like an acquaintance, somebody you maybe see once in a while, and you never see them again, you're like, whatever, big deal. If I ever run across from them again, I don't care. Then you go a step further in a depth of relationship. You talk about maybe a friend of yours. Maybe you went on a few dates with this person and they ghosted you. It's like, oof, ouch, okay, that might hurt a little bit. My feelings are hurt. What about when a best friend abandons you? Best friend just betrays you and you lose trust. You lost trust in that best friend. You never speak to that best friend anymore. That's really painful. You take that maybe a step further. Think about the abandonment of a parent, of a child. Like that's unthinkable. Or a child to their elderly parent. I mean, that's the times when like the government needs to get involved or nonprofits need to get involved, because this is to abandon your own family, parent and child. Like that's unthinkable. What about abandonment by your God? That's the deepest level of pain, to be abandoned by your own God. And Jesus was suffering from each of these abandonments, from everyone, even God his Father, which would have been the worst pain. Yeah, so he was rejected by his own people, whom he was come to be their Messiah. He was silenced by his own government, given no rights, no advocacy. He was betrayed by his best friends, his closest friends, in his most desperate need, his most desperate hour, his most desperate time that he needed them the most. And yet, none of those, the people, the government, his best friends, none of those elicited this loud cry from Jesus. That loud cry, that the sign of one in deep pain and anguish. You think of when you have a lost child, a child is lost in the dark, searching for their mother. What are they doing? Like, mom, where are you? No, it's like, mom, mama. I mean, it's like a deep, deep cry. This is what Jesus is doing in that, and he was literally in the dark and couldn't find his Father, this eternal communion that he had with the Father and the Son. We can't even imagine. It's a matter, you have eternity of communion between God the Father and God the Son in this moment being separated. And we talk about people being married for 50 years. My grandparents were married for close to 7 decades, and we're like, that's insane. We talk about people that have been married for decades, and they've only been apart maybe a couple of days, and you're like, wow, like that's insane. But for an eternity, God the Father, God the Son, never a second were they apart from one another until this moment. There's a lot of theological implications that we can unpack this morning. Like, there's all this, like, Trinity issues that we can get into. Like, well, how can, like, if God is one, how can, like, God the Father be separated from God the Son? And does that, like, split the divine being? And, like, there's books upon books and volumes upon volumes that talk about that, and we can get into that, but we're not. We can get into like these theories of the atonement that it brings up, like the penal substitution or like the satisfaction theory of the atonement. We can really nerd out on this, but we're not coming here to get an intellectual seminar. We're coming to be amazed at who Jesus is. I don't want us to go all intellectual. I want us to feel with Jesus. I don't want to just to explain this away. I want you to see the agony in order to experience all of who Jesus is and what he has done for his people, for you and for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? So this morning we have four aspects of Jesus. If you have your notes there, that are four aspects of Jesus that are revealed in this anguish at the cross, so you can marvel and let your heart be filled with worship and with awe and be filled with love that deepens your relationship with him. So the first aspect that we see of Jesus here in this moment of anguish is we see the justice of God. We see the justice of God in that saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was the result of Adam and Eve's rejection of God? That in Genesis chapter 3, the very first sin, the very first rebellion against God and against his word, what was the result of that? It was separation. They had to be put away from God, be separated from him. But at the same time, they also ran away from God. They ran away from him. They knew that there was separation that needed to happen. And we face an eternity separated from God due to our own sin and rejection of him. And when God executes justice, he does it completely. See, it's not, when God executes justice, it's not a slap on the wrist for the wrongs done to him, to his creation. I mean, just see how God does this, how he executes justice from the fall of Adam and Eve. You think of the flood, think of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt, Korah's rebellion, entering the promised land under Joshua, the exile. All throughout the Old Testament, God is displaying his complete justice towards sinners. And we, at the bottom of our hearts, we want God to do that. When someone sins against us, we want God to execute his justice and his vengeance on evil and wickedness. Like, we desire that. We want that vengeance to happen. And at the same time, all of us are sinners at some level. Every human has sinned against God, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. We have all rejected him, and the result of that rejection is separation from him. There's a separation that has to be had between a holy God and us. And so therefore, justice has to be done in order for full acceptance to happen. And what sort of relationship thrives without this sense of justice? Without this penalty been had, without justice being served, I can't have a relationship that thrives together. So that's the bad news. The bad news that we are separated from him in complete justice of God. But here's the good news. Because Jesus was separated from God in this moment, because he took our place instead of being separated, us being separated, because Jesus bore the weight of our sin and shame before God, now we can be confident, as we place our trust in him, we can be confident that justice is satisfied for those who trust in Jesus. We can be confident that it's satisfied. By Jesus crying out in his abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see God's justice being completely satisfied. Jesus took that abandonment, that separation that was meant for us. Jesus took that on himself so that we don't have to bear it ever. For eternity, we never have to bear it. When you just think about this, when you've deeply wronged someone or maybe you have been deeply wronged by someone. Even if there's been forgiveness, you said, okay, done my Christian duty, forgive this person, bury the hatchet, it's all under the water. Is it blood under the water? Is that the saying? It's all blood under the water. Is that the saying? Maybe not. Water under the bridge. That's what it is. Blood under the water? What does that even mean? Sorry. It's all water under the bridge, right? But unless justice has happened, there's still like some awkwardness in a relationship, isn't there? And maybe that's just me. When I feel like, man, this is just, all you've done is just put the water on the bridge. There's just still this like awkwardness that's there. But we never have to second guess that with God. Like, am I really, and I know that God has forgiven me, but really, like, did he just say, like, I'm forgiven? No, we know that justice has been satisfied because he was separated from God. He took on that sin and shame, and where God could not be in the presence of his own son because of bearing the weight and bearing that punishment that was deserved for us. He bore that so that we never have to be separated from God. One of my favorite songs says this, that because of Christ, I'm not forsaken. Because of Christ, I'm not alone. Because of Christ, I have a confidence and hope, and it's all because of Christ. Justice has been served because of this anguish and separation from God. And so we never have to fear that we are abandoned by God because of what Christ has done. Justice is served. So we see this aspect of justice being done. The second aspect of Jesus that we see in this anguish, in this saying, is we see, secondly, his identification with us. His identification with us. So remember, Jesus, he is fully God, and he is fully man, even right here on this, on the cross. He didn't just abandon one or the other. He didn't lose one or the other, but he is fully God, fully man in this. And what is Jesus experiencing emotionally in this moment? What's Jesus experiencing emotionally right now in this abandonment? Probably loneliness, probably even scared. If it were me, I'd be lonely and I would be scared. That doesn't like, oh, well, just because Jesus is divine, he doesn't experience those things. No, he's experiencing that. How do I know that? Well, he shouts out with a loud cry. This isn't just like a, how we typically read the Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's like, he is crying out this. His unbearable mental pain is coming through. And what is he crying? He's crying out, why? Why? Like, why does he ask this question, why? Doesn't he already know why? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He knows what he's experiencing. He knows what's about to happen. He asks, God, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He knows intellectually, he knows in his mind why this is happening. He told the two sons of thunder, not Andrew and Gabe, but James and John, the two sons of thunder, he said, you're not able to bear what I'm going to bear. You can't drink the cup that I'm about to drink. Because he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows what's happening in this moment. But yet he still says, why? Why have you left me? Why does he ask why? Some of you in this room are going through some of the worst sufferings in your life right now. And you don't think that you can hold on another minute. Or maybe think back to some of the worst sufferings that are in your life. Or be prepared in the coming days for some of the worst sufferings in your life. And you're going to know, or you do know, or you have known the purposes for that suffering, that trial, that deep pain that you're experiencing. You know the reasons, you know the purposes, right? It's okay, for my sanctification, to make me more like Christ, to be more dependent upon him, that I may share in his sufferings. Like you know this. Those of you who have been a part of the church for some time, you know this. And yet you cry out, you shout out, why? Why are you doing this? Why does it have to be this way? Jesus understands it. He experiences the same pain, the same confusion that you're experiencing. And he identifies with our frustration, with our confusion. He experienced that on the cross. When Hebrews says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses, it's times like this. He gets it. He knows why we're asking why. He gets that pain. He gets that confusion. He's not threatened by you asking why. He asks the same questions. He's not saying, oh, you of little faith. He's saying, draw near to me now. I get it. I get what you're going through. I've been there. I know what it's like to just say, why? Why is this happening? Even though I know intellectually I know it, but I can still have that pain, that emotion. This is the flip side of the earlier point that, yes, we can be confident that God never forsakes us, but it can sure feel like he has, right? It can sure feel like he has forsaken us. I mean, just ask Job. Just like Jesus, who knew the why and yet still asks a question, God isn't afraid of your question of why. He isn't scared off of your emotions. He's been there. So cry out all the more, even if you know the why. Cry out. Go to him. Even if you know that he hasn't abandoned you, cry out in deep desperation of him, saying, God, where are you in this moment? Because in these moments of anguish, we can be confident that we have a king, we have a savior who gets it, who understands it, who has experienced our anguish, who has felt the abandonment of God for us. See the one who identifies with you and cry out all the more, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Let's hear Jesus identifying with you in this moment. Third aspect that we see Jesus in this saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, is his deep love for his people. His deep love for his people. The depth that Jesus was willing to go for the rescue of his people. Jesus, he never, before this moment, just think about this. Before this moment right here, he had never, ever, once in eternity, in his life, he never felt guilt. He never felt shame. He never experienced that. And now he's carrying all of yours, all of mine, and the world's guilt and shame on him on that moment. And the moment that he needed his father the most, his father was gone. His father was separated from him. He turned away. This wasn't because of some hatred that the father had towards the son that he turned away, but because of his hatred of our sin and needing to be separate from it, from the sin of us. And this shows the incredible love that Jesus took on himself. Remember, he willingly went to the cross. Remember what Hebrews chapter 12 says, that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When you hear that line, that he endured the cross, he endured this abandonment. He endured this mental anguish for the joy. It was for love that he did that, his great love for his people. That's going to satisfy justice so that there's no question of his love for us. Many of you, you know that I travel quite a bit. As an international partner, part of my job is to go in and go travel across different countries in the world. And it's not easy for me to be gone for sometimes weeks at a time. It's not easy for my family to be gone several weeks at a time, several times a year. So I'm constantly checking in with Julie and with the kids and asking, hey, are these rhythms still healthy for us as a family? Is this rhythm still healthy for us, for a relationship? And what if she tells me that I just want you to be with me more often? She says, you know what, Luke, I don't want you to travel anymore. I want you to be with me more often. I think it's going to be more healthy for our relationship to be together. And what if my response was, well, okay, that's nice to know. I'm going to actually be gone more this year. But instead, I'm going to write letters to you. I'm going to write letters and tell you how my love for you. Is that okay? I'm going to write poetry. I'm going to do it in different ways. Every day I will write to you, but I'm going to be gone more often. How is she going to receive that? This isn't going to work. And this isn't what Jesus does for his people. Let me just tell you how much I love you. Let me just write in a book how much I love you, and then you'll know. No, he goes to the cross to show his love for you. He demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, he wrote in a book that he loved us. No, that's not what Romans 5 says. I hope you got that, right? So I quoted Romans chapter 5. It says that God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he shows his love for us. Being willing to be separated from his Father in order to purchase and redeem us for eternity. So if you're thinking today that you are unlovable, that you're not worthy of Jesus, I want you to look at the cross. I want you to see his love for you, the depths that he went to be with you. John 13 says that he loved his own even to the very end. Maybe the song needs to be rephrased. The song that says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Maybe you should say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the cross tells me so. Amen? Fourth aspect that we see of Jesus in his moment of anguish here on the cross is we see his faithfulness to our rescue, the rescue of his people. We see his faithfulness to the rescue of his people. I haven't mentioned this yet, but this saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, is actually the first line to Psalm 22. And so some believe that he quoted all of Psalm 22 there on the cross. And I don't believe that because, first of all, just logically, how does someone with a loud cry for 31 verses? I don't think he's crying out with a loud voice, 31 verses. I think he does just say that one line, and maybe he's trying to get his disciples to understand where he's going with that. But that's also not how the people took it, right? If you look back in Mark chapter 15, verse 35, some people, they misheard him, thinking that he was crying out to Elijah to save him. Was Jesus calling out to God in this moment to save him, to deliver him from this? I mean, just think about it. God has helped. God says, why have you forsaken? He said, the people are thinking, hey, he's calling out to Elijah to save him. Even if he did say that, I think of how many times when God's people cried out in the Old Testament, deliver me, save me, rescue me from this moment. And God answered. Dozens and dozens, almost every book of the Old Testament, we could probably point to times when God's people cried out and then God answered and delivered. But not Jesus. He was completely abandoned by his Father in the most darkest, literally and figuratively, hours in the history of the world. And notice what he didn't ask for here. He didn't say what the people thought he said. God, save me from this moment, or Elijah, save me. He didn't ask for it to stop. Jesus didn't ask to get down. He didn't ask for a way out of it. He didn't ask to destroy all the mockers and all the enemies at this moment, but rather, he asked the grueling question of why did God have to leave him in this moment? He didn't question the length that he had to go to get his people back. He didn't question that. He knew to the very end, I need to rescue my people, and I'm going to be faithful to the very end, but why? Why did you have to do this part of it? He didn't question the length, and he would do it again. This shows the unending faithfulness of Christ towards his people. And do you think he's going to stop now? His faithfulness, do you think it'll stop now? Does Jesus' faithfulness end at the cross? Romans chapter 8, he who gave up his only son for us. And I would add, he who abandoned him on the cross, will he not graciously give us all things? God's not going to leave us now. God's not going to leave us now after he did that. Jesus was faithful to the end on the cross, and he's faithful to the end of your salvation. He guarantees it. Remember, in conclusion now, the goal of this series of the seven sayings is for us to marvel at Jesus once again. And I pray that you've been able to do that this morning, to see his justice being perfected, to seeing his identification with us in our suffering, to see his unconditional love for you, for his people, and to see his faithfulness to our rescue even to the very end. So marvel at Jesus, marvel at him. Take another look at Christ and experience his love for you on the cross. And what I want to do right now is just to take a few moments. It's hard in our busy life, in the throes of parenting and work, just to take a few silent moments with Jesus. And I want us to take a few in the quietness of this room. I want you to talk with Jesus about his love for you. Maybe in this moment, you need to ask him why. Maybe you need to hear him tell you he loves you. Maybe you need to see that on the cross. Maybe you need to spend time thanking him for his faithfulness to you. Maybe you need to talk with him about your love for him. I want to take a few moments in quietness in this moment. Jesus, we are floored by your love for us. We are amazed at the great compassion, the great mercy, the grace that you have towards sinners, the faithfulness to the very end to redeem us, to rescue us from our sin, our shame, our guilt, to heal every one of our wounds, to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. We are floored by that. Would that affect us? Would that draw us closer to you? Would our relationship continue to be unending? May it be fruitful in our lives. May we take another step, another deep dive in your love for us by just being amazed at this anguish, the depths of what you endured, the anguish that you endured on the cross. May that fill us with joy. May that fill us with love. May that fill us with compassion. May it fill us with patience in what you're up to in this world. May that fill us with the fullness of God. For your glory, we lift your name on high, Jesus. For your glory and in your name we pray. Amen.